Psalm 133.
Yep.
How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. The second reading is from 1 Timothy chapter 2, reading from verse 1 and page 1192. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live in peaceful, quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. And for this purpose I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, and a teacher of the true faith to the Gentiles. Amen, and may God bless to us this reading from his holy word.
Let us pray. Spirit of God, in this time, descend afresh upon our hearts, we pray, as we delve deeper into your word. Teach us what you would have us know. Open our hearts and our minds to your truth. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, as we've heard over the last couple of weeks, we're going to use this summer to take a deeper, more intentional look at the practice of prayer. In the first week, we were reminded of one simple and inescapable truth, that we as Christians, as followers of Jesus, to put it simply, we need to pray. Prayer should not be an afterthought in our Christian lives. It is something foundational, something necessary, something which we simply need to do. If we want to have any sort of meaningful relationship with God, if we want our Christian lives to truly shape who we are, then we need to pray. And last week here in church, our friend Fiona Lister got a crash course in sermon recitation. Thank you again, Fiona, for your help. And we learned in Scripture from Hannah's story in 1 Samuel how in the life of prayer, God lovingly invites us to share whatever is on our hearts and minds with him. And like a true and deep friend, God always has time for us. God always wants to hear from us. Or as we said, God always wants to have a blether with us. So prayer is about our life with God. And in his remarkable book, Under the Unpredictable Plant, which is a meditation on the book of Jonah, the author, the late, great Eugene Peterson, remarks that our instincts make us like the animals, our thoughts make us like the angels, but prayer is something that is uniquely human. Prayer is a holy mixture of instinct, emotion, yearning, concern, joy, thought, and deep desire for the divine, for God. So prayer connects us with God, and this is all well and good, but along with being vertical in nature, prayer is also horizontal in nature. Prayer connects us with God, But prayer also connects and unites us with each other. And how great is it that the central symbol of our Christian faith is a cross that reminds us that prayer goes this way, but prayer also goes this way as well. And it probably doesn't come as a shock to us that Scripture has a great deal to say about the togetherness, the connection, the unity of believers. Consider the psalm which Fraser read for us a few moments ago. And sorry again, Fraser, for the typo. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. That's lovely imagery, isn't it? How good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. In his paraphrase of the Bible called The Message, Eugene Peterson put it this way: how wonderful, how beautiful, when brothers and sisters get along. That's a nice way of putting it, I think. And on some level, I think we all like the idea of unity with other people. We all like the idea of getting along with each other. But all too often, our notions of getting along are predicated on everyone agreeing with us. I once saw a great cartoon in a newspaper that showed a pastor preaching to a congregation. And he said from the pulpit, "Who wants change?" And every hand shot up. And then he said, "Who wants to change?" No hands shot up. Then the last panel, "Who wants to lead the change?" Everybody leaves. So we all like the idea of unity. Even in the midst of great discord, I think the desire for unity is still there. And in my home country of the United States, even the most bitter election cycles, the most bitter, hard-fought, vitriolic elections are often ended by both the victor and the vanquished calling for unity. And I think we can guess how often those pleas are honored by the electorate. However, any purely human attempt at any kind of unity, togetherness, connection, I think, is ultimately destined to fail. By ourselves, we simply don't have it in us to attain true unity and togetherness with other people. Because sooner or later, sin, pride, selfishness, and good old human stubbornness will kick in and erode our connection with others. We cannot have this kind of unity and connection and togetherness. We cannot have it on our own. I would think we need God's help to be rightly connected to God. We also need God's help to be rightly connected to others as well. Praying for others and asking and allowing others to pray for us is essential for any sort of unity with other Christian believers. We pray to Jesus for relationship with the living God. We should also pray to Jesus for relationship with each other. One of my personal heroes is a fellow named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I mentioned it before in church, and some of us may know some of his readings. But if we don't, Bonhoeffer was a German pastor, teacher, and Christian martyr who was executed by personal order of Adolf Hitler during the Second World War. Bonhoeffer was involved in his life in many subversive activities against the Third Reich, including helping to found an underground seminary which trained pastors under the remarkable assumption, sarcasm intended, that a Christian could not be faithful to Jesus and also profess allegiance to Hitler. Because so many at the time of the churches in Germany were co-opted by the Third Reich, becoming Reichskirche, mouthpieces for the Nazi manifesto. But people like Bonhoeffer tried to train up pastors to remember their true allegiance belonged only to Jesus, and Jesus alone. And from his experience with his underground seminary, Bonhoeffer produced a book which is known in English as Life Together, a simple but profound title. And it is hands down one of the greatest books I have ever read in my whole life. And every time I come back to it, I am convicted anew about my own unending need for Christ in my life, for Christ in my relationship with others. The book's only 96 pages, but it sure packs a punch. And Bonhoeffer had much to say about Christian unity. And when he reflected on Psalm 133, which we heard this morning, how good, how pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity, he wrote the following. It's a few lines long, but it's oh so good, and it's worth hearing. He wrote, "A Christian comes to others only through Jesus Christ. Among human beings, there is strife. But he, Jesus, is our peace." Ephesians 2:14. In him, Bonhoeffer writes, "Broken and divided humanity has become one. Without Christ, there is discord between God and humanity, between one human being and another. Christ has become the mediator who has made peace with God and peace among human beings. Without Christ," he writes, "we would not know God. We can neither call on God nor come to God. But moreover, without Christ, we would not know other Christians around us either, nor could we even approach them. The way to others is is blocked by one's own ego. But Christ has opened up the way to God, and Christ has opened up the way to one another. Now Christians can live with each other in peace. They can love and serve one another. They can become one. But they can continue to do so only through Jesus Christ. Only in Jesus are we one. Only through him are we bound together. He remains the one and only mediator throughout eternity." End quote. Have we ever thought about it that way before? We know that Jesus is the way to God. But Jesus is also the way to each other. We truly cannot know each other apart from Jesus Christ. I can't relate to Jim, or to Peter, or to Fiona, or Richard, except through Jesus Christ. That's how we live as Christians. Jesus is the foundation for our life with God and our life with each other. He is our peace. He is our unity. It is Jesus who reminds us that we're all in this together. On multiple past occasions, I've said many times in church that there is no such thing as an ungifted Christian. Who remembers me saying that? Several of us. I still stand by that 100%. There is no such thing as an ungifted Christian. We all have talents and skills to share. We all have giftings from the Spirit to build up the church. I'd like to add something to it, though, if that's okay. I'd also like to say there's no such thing as an independent Christian. Christians can be isolated. Christians can be lonely. Christians can take time apart. But there is no such thing as an independent Christian. We are all connected to God through Jesus Christ. And like it or not, we are all also connected to each other only through Jesus Christ. But there's more. Through prayer, we are in relationship with the triune God. Through prayer, we are in relationship with other believers. And because of our connection to God and a connection to other believers, the life of prayer then drives us to open our eyes to the wider world, to see it as it really is, as the world is, not as we want it to be, but as it is, in all of its glory, in all of its mess, in all of its potential, in all of its waste. And as one whose life was saturated in prayer, in relationship with God and with others, the Apostle Paul could write the following. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful, quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good. It is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, for he desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, one mediator between God and humanity, and that is the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. I was going to say that Paul sounds a lot like Bonhoeffer, doesn't he? Or maybe it's proper to say Bonhoeffer sounds a lot like Paul. Prayer drives us to consider the needs of the wider world. Prayer reminds us that, Christian or not, on this world and this creation, we are all in this together. Now, there is absolutely no need for me to stand up here and to teach any of us about the current political drama in the UK or about the other drama across the pond. That was across the pond, apparently. Whatever each of us thinks, wherever each of us stands politically, we all know about what's going on. We all read about it every single day, through our televisions, through our computers, through our phones, radios, newspapers. We hear about it and we read about it all the time, don't we? And it's so easy, I think, to get soured on the state of our world. I know this from personal experience. I spent a fair amount of time being soured over the last few years. It's easy to throw one's hands up in utter disgust and dismay, to give up the whole thing as a bad job, to wonder what on earth is going on. Where is God in the midst of this mess? But we're all human. We all get frustrated from time to time. But as Christians, we have another way forward. We have the way of prayer. Prayer helps us be in right relationship with God. Prayer helps us be in right relationship with each other. And prayer also helps us to be in right relationship with the world around us. As we know, David comes to us from a university called Whitworth. And many long years ago, Heather and I also went to Whitworth University. And one of our teachers, who's now retired, is a fellow named Roger Morling. And Roger's one of the most prayerful people I've ever met. And Roger's house was only about 4 or 5 blocks away from Whitworth's campus. He walked to school, to his work, every single day. And he got into a habit on those walks. When he would pass by, whatever he was passing by, it would symbolize something to pray for Roger. So he would walk by a post office, and he would pause and pray for postal workers. And more broadly, he would pray for all of those who served in the government. Postal workers are government workers in America. He would go by a restaurant, and he would stop and pray for those who serve others. He would walk by a school, by Whitworth, And he would pray for all those who taught. He would pray for all students, for all staff, for all administrators, for all custodians, all people who helped make the school work. Because it's easy to get frustrated with things like the government. It's easy to get frustrated when we feel like we're not served properly at a restaurant. It's easy to get frustrated about quality of education. But instead of getting frustrated, Roger made it his priority to pray for these things, to give thanks to God for these things. And the more that he did it, as time went on, he found he could not be fully prayerful and fully frustrated at the same time. The more he prayed, the more God changed and softened his heart, the more gratitude he felt for the many blessings that he has in his life still. Prayer can help us to be in right relationship with God, with others, and with the world. And just like Roger, we can do this sort of thing in our lives. We can encounter God, each other, and the world through a posture of prayer. So this week, I would challenge each of us, myself very much included, to ask the Holy Spirit to help us try this. And instead of getting angry, instead of getting fed up, instead of first having a moan about the state of our country, let's try to pray for what we read about in the news. Let's try to pray for those who seem to enjoy draining our patience. Prayer may not give us every answer, but it does keep us grounded in and connected to God, to each other, and to the world. And prayer reminds us that we're all in this together. So let's pray this week, and let's pray now. Lord, thank you for the great gift of prayer. Thank you for the amazing gift of being connected to you, of being in relationship with you. Thank you that through prayer, we can be connected to each other as fellow believers. Do not let us take any of our relationships for granted, especially with brothers and sisters in Christ. But help us to remember that you, Lord Jesus, are present in every interaction we have with our fellow believers, in every word spoken, in every cup of tea, in every fine piece. You are there, present with us in our midst. And help us, Lord, rather than getting frustrated or fed up with the state of our world, rather than letting us be dominated by fears and uncertainties, help us to hold everything in prayer before you. To remember, Lord, that you are in control. You are sovereign over all things. So be with us this week, we pray. Help us to begin and end each day with prayer. By your grace, may our prayers become like breathing. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Prayer connects us to God, connects us to the world, but it also reminds us that Christ is the one who binds us together.